On these Sunday mornings, we are considering the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. And it's not an easy letter, especially the first part of it, but it's a most essential portion of Scripture to us today. Because here, it wasn't some secondary matter that was at stake, but the gospel itself at stake. Some false teachers entering the church, and in a very subtle way, they were telling the Christians at Galatia that to believe in Jesus Christ was good, but in addition to that, they had to do all sorts of other religious things. And Paul has to write this letter in a very plain and bold way in order to warn them about such things. And you have several strands here which will be coming up through our studies in Galatians. First, there is the whole matter of authority. The false teachers, the Judaizers as they're called, they were shooting the messenger, the Apostle Paul. They were questioning his apostleship. And what Paul does, especially in the first two chapters, is reasserts his call of God. And even though we have no apostles today, our authority is the same. It is the word of God. And if anything doesn't fit in with this truth, unchanged, unchanging, then we can reject it. So we are not without a guide. We have this roadmap of the soul. Very important. Authority. There is a ground to stand on. And then it's the gospel itself. And especially in chapters 3 and 4, the apostle takes the false teachers to task, and he is eloquent in declaring the grace of the gospel. And that grace doesn't bring people under bondage like was happening to these Christians, but it frees them to true Christian service. And then the last two chapters are all about that true Christian life, not legalism, being bound to a list of do's and don'ts, and not license, on the other hand, just doing what we want, but serving the Lord in the Spirit according to the Word. And now, having looked at those three strands which are mentioned in the first five verses, you have Galatians in miniature in verses 1 to 5. The authority, Paul an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace, who gave himself for our sins. And then the true Christian life, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. And now we're going to consider the next part. We're going to go through this letter quickly, especially the first few chapters, because that's how the apostle is writing. He dispenses with the normal greetings. After he has addressed the different churches or individuals, you will usually have, I'm reading from Colossians 1:3, words of thanksgiving. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And gradually he comes to his main theme. But Galatians is completely different. He dispenses with formalities. And he gets straight in. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. There's no time for small talk and the usual warm words of greetings. The gospel is at stake here, and I must warn these Christians. I guess an illustration might help us at this point. If you saw a person maybe walking very close to the edge, and you knew that the cliff edge was very loose at that point, you wouldn't say to them, excuse me, would it be all right if I spoke a few words of warning to you? I'm not wishing to offend you in any way. Now, by the time you would have got to the actual warning, that person would have fallen off the cliff edge. You dispense with normal forms of greeting, not that we greet people in quite that way. You take them, as it were, by the lapels, and you say to them straight away, look here, don't you realize that you're in danger? Keep away from the edge. And that's what Paul is doing here. And we must, as it were, travel at the same speed as him. We mustn't wait on these verses for too long. There is a momentum here which we must keep to. And so let's, without wasting words, get to this paragraph. What does he say to them? Note it in the present tense. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. That is, they haven't fallen away from grace. They're in the process of going away from the Lord. There are some better translations here. You are spiritually deserting the Lord. You are religious turncoats. You are drifting. Now, how did that come about? Well, he puts it in this way. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you. God, through the Apostle Paul. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, this isn't Paul now, but the false teachers, who hath bewitched you, cast a spell upon you. That's how they had drifted. The Apostle Paul, when he set up the church in Galatia and these people were converted, he had preached the gospel and they were called by the Spirit. Now these Judaizers had come in subtly and had bewitched these simple believers. And they were in a daze. They didn't realize it. That's what happens when you are under a spell. You're not aware of it. You think that your make-believe world is the real world. But you're living in cloud cuckoo land. And what you need is not some smooth talker come to you. But you need somebody to dispense with formalities and just give it plain, don't you? It's like having somebody throw a glass of water over you. That's what this letter to the Galatians is like. And isn't that a perfect description of the churches in our land? We've been bewitched. And we need to be woken up, even if that's unpleasant. The word that is used in verse 7, these trouble you, perplex you, disturb you. You are unsettled, but you're not able to define it. You know things are not right, and yet you are so spiritually asleep that you cannot put a finger on it. It's that kind of area. And Paul comes with this alarm, as it were. And that is what we need to look at this morning. So we'll consider verses 6 to 10 in this first chapter. You see, what Paul does is break the spell. I hope it's all right to use that illustration. I know we don't believe in sorcerers and magicians, but you can imagine, can't you, the Apostle Paul either throwing a glass of water or using Word of God, and breaking the spell. And he puts it so clear. Twice. First, verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema. And just to make sure that we've heard it, he says it again. Have you ever heard an angel preach? Imagine the most eloquent preacher standing in this pulpit. What Paul is saying is this: if that person, however moving their words may be, is not preaching the truth here, it doesn't matter how much you like him. It doesn't matter what his credentials may be. It doesn't matter how famous he is. He's not to be listened to. He's to be accursed. It shocks one to see how quickly a good church can get into such a position. The church in Galatia had been set up by the greatest preacher and pastor and theologian and missionary that the church has ever had, the great Apostle Paul. And yet, even in his generation, it had got to this state that people were able to stand in the pulpits in the churches of Galatia and bewitch these people. Doesn't that frighten you? It doesn't matter if it's the Pope, God's representative, if it's not the truth, we have every right to say, get out. It's not that we're being nasty. It's the faithfulness of that person to the word of God. Now, what we need to do this morning is ask, what is that gospel then? If you're going to anathemize somebody, that's the word here, accursed. It sounds like something from a science fiction film, doesn't it? If you're going to say of somebody, he is a false preacher, we cannot listen to him, we cannot have anything to do with him, you must be sure that he is being unfaithful to the gospel. It's easy, you know, to anathemize everybody and everybody that we happen to disagree with. Listen to Matthew Henry here. He puts it so well. This will not justify our thundering our anathemas against those who differ from us in lesser things. It is only against those who forge a new gospel. So I know we're going back to basics this morning, but what we're doing is opening this part of the first chapter of Galatians. We've got to ask ourselves, what is gospel truth as opposed to other truths where in the Bible we are allowed to hold different opinions? But when it comes to the basic, then we must be absolutely certain that this person or that church or these Christians that we're working with, that they are gospel people. That's the unity that we desire. It doesn't have to be organized unity, but it's unity in the gospel. So without further ado, let us look at this. The difference between a true and a false gospel. Remember now, a false teacher won't come and say, I am a false prophet. I've been sent by the devil in order to turn you away from the gospel. He will come and he will be charming, possibly kinder than you are true servants of God. He will use all the right words. Very difficult to discern between the true and the false. It's like a banknote. The fake looks exactly the same. The queen is there. You've got all the other things. But there are certain things that are not there. And it's only under a special light, a little machine that will show up the false. And this is what we have to do. We've got to put these things under the light of the scripture. So what's the true? What's the false? Firstly, a false gospel takes away from the truth. Now, that wasn't the problem at Galatia, but we've got to state this. If you turn to Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible has these sobering words. Verses 18 and 19 of Revelation 22. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Half-truths can often be much more dangerous than outright lies. It's not sometimes what a person says, but what is left unsaid. Let me read a well-known verse. This is what we should hear in sermons. Paul reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And as a result of that, the man who was listening, Felix, trembled. Now, my friends, I don't want to be judgmental or anything, but do we have ears for such things? Are those points being mentioned? Or is the preacher, whoever he may be, only dealing with the positives, the love of God, and making vague statements about Christ's death, showing that God loves us? Or talking about the care of God? Now, all these things are right in their place, but the Bible deals with difficult truths as well. The judgment of God, and how can one understand the love of Christ on Calvary without the judgment of God, because he was dying there for our sin? So that's the first test. I'm not going to say any more on that because it's not applicable to the context in Galatians. But we must begin there. The false gospel always takes things away from the truth. Just have that ear to listen for those things. Don't say that because this person is preaching in Heath Evangelical Church or in the Aber Conference that of necessity he's got to be right. Now we trust that such people will be, because those who have invited them will seek gospel men. But we mustn't take things for granted. We must be on our guard. The second test, and this is the one that applies to the situation at Galatia, and we need to spend more time on this. And you can guess what it is, because it was in those verses in Revelation. A false gospel doesn't just take away, but it sometimes adds to the true gospel. That's what was happening here. It wasn't just faith in Christ, it was faith plus. You have a mention of these Judaizers that were coming into the church in Galatia in the book of Acts. Acts 15:1 states the matter. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So it was believe and be circumcised, and you shall be saved. It's not circumcision today, is it? I'm not wishing to tread upon any toes, but we must be careful that we don't so view baptism that it's believe plus be baptized and be saved. Now, a person is baptized because they have been saved, not in order to be. Believe and whatever else. And it doesn't matter how small that matter may be. Let me give you an example here. There is a cult called the Seventh-day Adventist. Have you ever met somebody from them? You can have very good discussions with people that are Seventh-day Adventists. They will believe in the same things as you and I do. They will even say that we're justified by faith alone. But the problem is this, their attitude to the seventh day. They believe that we're to keep the Saturday, the seventh day of the week, holy, as was in the Old Testament. And even though they say verbally that we're justified by faith in Christ alone, their view of the seventh day is such that in reality they do not view those who don't keep to that as truly saved. And so these poor people then say the right things, apart from a few other matters that they believe in, but actually they're in bondage to this one thing, and that has become a Christ to them. Now, it's so easy for us to fall into this trap, even as believers. We drift, you see. It's not so much that we've believed a false gospel, but what we start doing is instead of putting Christ and him crucified in the center, we have all these other things crowding the cross away. And the simplicity of the gospel then is lost. Either it's Christ alone or Christ plus. It's so clear. Can I put it like this? This was Paul's summing up of the gospel, writing to the Romans. He put it like this: therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. They have no place. Justification and sanctification are linked, but there's no mixing up. Yes, if I'm truly saved, I will show it by keeping the law, but the law has nothing to do with my standing before God. It's all of Christ. I don't know if you've ever been up the Blorinch. It's near Abergavenny. If you go up that mountain, it's got an escarpment, a steep side to it, and people often they hang glide over that. Now that's clear cut, isn't it? Once you're holding on, I don't know how they do it, but say they're holding on to the glider. Once you're over the edge, that's it. You're holding on to the glider alone now, aren't you? You can't touch the ground. There's no ground beneath your feet. And it's like that when it comes to Christ. Either you're leaning on Christ alone, or it's something else. Let me use another illustration, because this is an important point. You may wonder, you see, so what? Does it matter if something is added? Here's a glass of pure Cardiff water. You only need a drop, just a drop of cyanide in this to make it poison. Just a drop of works in the cup of the gospel will turn it into death. My friends, that is why we can have nothing to do with Roman Catholicism. There may be believers in the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not querying that. But what Roman Catholicism teaches, that it's not just faith in Christ, but it's penance, it's attending the Mass, and all these other works, we can have nothing to do with that. We don't believe in just being reactionary, in having something against the Pope. Our protest, if you like, is that what he stands for is gospel plus. And so in the right sense, we say that such religion has to be accursed. Are you adding something? Do you know the freedom of being the child of God, that Christ has set you free? And then thirdly, a false gospel pleases man. It takes away, not in Galatia, but often that happens. It adds. That's what was happening here. Circumcision added to faith. And thirdly, it's pleasing to the flesh. This is how Paul puts it in this paragraph that we're considering. Verse 10, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The offence of the cross isn't there. People don't like being told that they can't do anything to save themselves. They want some contribution, don't they? It builds up one's pride. People like a cross that adorned a vague statement about the love of Christ for you, but they don't like being told that it was our sin that caused him to hang there, and that there's no other way to be made right with God. And does it surprise you that a religion that is faith plus is so popular in a strange sort of way with people in Britain today? I know it's not as popular as it once was, but to see the crowds listening to the words of the Pope, to see the amount of time that the BBC is giving to this visit, to see the way that it's become a state visit, there is something very pleasing to the flesh to listen to some of the interviews of the people going to hear the Pope, how they were trying to save themselves. All of this, you see, is one big effort, and we're all good, aren't we? That's the message. But that's not the message of the Bible. I'm coming to a conclusion, but let me read some words of Luther. Oh, these will wake you up. Luther is that kind of person. And he was speaking from experience, you see. He had been bound to this works of the law. He thought that he had to become a monk in order to be made right with God. He went as far as he could in that. He became an Augustinian monk, the strictest sort. He, within that order, did all sorts of foolish things that harmed his health in order to make himself right with God. He would lie down on a stone floor. He would go to Rome on pilgrimage and climb up a certain tower on his bare knees in order to give his guilty conscience peace. And then, reading Romans and Galatians, he came to see the light. The spell was broken, and he began to see that it's grace, that it's Christ, that it's faith alone. And he wrote these words. We seek not the favor of men by our doctrine, for we teach that all men are wicked by nature and the children of wrath. We condemn man's free will, his strength, wisdom and righteousness, and all religion of man's devising, even with a Christian label on it, and that there is nothing in us to deserve grace and the forgiveness of sins, but we preach that we obtain that grace by the free mercy of God only, for Christ's sake. This is not to preach for the favour of man and of the world, for the world does not like to have its wisdom, righteousness, and religion and power condemned. For if we speak against man or anything that pertains to their glory, cruel hatred, persecution inevitably follow. The offence of the cross, the stigmata in the right sense. Can I ask you, is this your gospel? Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, and the glory of God alone. May we have ears to listen out for the false in case we get bewitched. And if a spell has been cast upon us, oh, may a Paul, a Luther come and by the Spirit break the spell, pour cold water over our heads so that we wake up and see that it is indeed a gospel that frees people. And that's wonderful to be able to preach, not just from the pulpit, but in all our activities as they start up now in this new term. May it be this gospel that we have to tell the wicked, evil people of Cardiff, because we were once like that. But by God's grace, we have been saved, and we want to tell it to others for his name's sake. Amen.